I'd like to open your Bibles, please, at the passage we had read this morning, Luke chapter 14, or sorry, Luke chapter 5. Have I got that right? I have, sorry, I've done my notes with the wrong Bible reference. Let's pray as we come to consider God's word together. Father God, this is your word. It is your word which can speak into our lives and transform us. It is your word that can set us free from sin, from our struggle with sin. It is your word that can heal us, can encourage us, and build us up. We're conscious also, Lord, that in order to do that, your word would need to penetrate and convict. And as Nicole reminded the children this morning, Lord, indeed to discipline us. And so, Father, we pray this morning that your word would speak to us with freshness. We're looking at two miracles with which many of us will be very familiar, even from the days of our youth. And yet, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would pour them into our hearts with fullness and freshness, the food, the bread of life this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our studies in Luke's Gospel. And last week, George took us through the maze, that is the calling of the disciples, when you put all the different bits of Scripture together. And George very helpfully plotted our way through all the different encounters that some of the disciples had with Jesus. He reminded us, for example, that where John and Peter were concerned, there was up to three. And then, at that point, they had given up everything to follow Jesus. They haven't actually been appointed as apostles as yet. We will come to that. But now we're moving deeper into the ministry of Jesus. And already we have seen the power and authority that Jesus' ministry had when he taught, when he cast out demons, when he healed the sick, and when he exercised authority over his mission and indeed God's mission and our mission on earth. We've witnessed a transition in some of the hearers from sheer adulation to literally hatred and murderous thoughts, particularly amongst the Jewish leadership of the day. And some of these aspects will be woven through our passage this morning, because today we come to a short passage in which Luke seems to record two healings very much against the backdrop of Jesus' wider ministry. But he has chosen these particular two healings by way of an example or illustration. And I want you to notice how both have a somewhat general introduction. In verse 12, while he was in one of the cities. And in verse 17, on one of those days. Now, for me, this points us to the significance of the events themselves rather than the location or indeed the circumstance. So Luke is wanting to point us to something specific and for a reason. And our passage this morning breaks down quite simply into two parts. We have Jesus cleansing the leper in 12 through 16, and then we have Jesus healing a paralytic in verses 17 through 26. The fact that Luke has selected these from many indicates the significance of these two particular stories. I remember them both vividly from my own childhood. In Sunday school, these are two of the stories that tend to stick. I remember in our Sunday school, where there was hundreds of kids, none of the boys wanted to be the leper, because what they used to do, they used the Sunday school bell in our Sunday school, and whoever was the leper got the bell, and you had to go around ringing the bell saying, unclean, unclean. We all wanted to be the guy on the mat because you were getting carried. Or indeed the guys carrying him. So they're very familiar stories. But it is indeed with the leper that we start this morning. So let's consider then Jesus cleansing a leper in verses 12 through 16. Now there's a clear link between these two stories and indeed the one which follows, which is the calling of Matthew, that we shouldn't miss. Because here we see Jesus encountering, communicating, dealing with some of the lowest of the low in terms of Jewish society. Anyone with any notion that Jesus is not concerned about the people who find themselves at the bottom of life's cycle would be very, very wrong. A leper, paralytic, and a tax collector. Really doesn't get much worse than that. And with each of these, Jesus will engage. And a reminder, if one were needed, that Jesus is no respecter of man's class systems. Those for whom society would classify as rejects, those who we might cast out, those who we might look down upon, those are people that matter very, very much to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded of this same truth last week with the calling of the first disciples. As we noted, if you'd have written a script for Jesus calling his disciples, you'd have taken them into the Sanhedrin and called the best 12 theologians. Maybe a couple of Greek philosophers. Maybe you would have added in a few Roman generals to give it balance. These would be the people that Jesus could use as his power team to take out the gospel. But what we find is Jesus going and calling a bunch of working fishermen. We need to notice these little things. Well, let's turn first to the cleansing. While he was in one of the cities, as I've mentioned, it's not an exact location, so we're not concerned about that. Rather, the events that Luke wants us to focus on. However, when you look at this in the light of Matthew and Mark, the other two synoptic gospels, we're probably still in the period of the Galilean ministry. There came a man full of leprosy. Now, Luke alone of the three synoptic writers, perhaps unsurprisingly, because he, of course, was a doctor himself, but he tells us that this was a man full of leprosy. This was a serious case of leprosy. His disease had become widespread. And it's worth pausing here maybe for a moment, since this is our first encounter with leprosy in the New Testament, to consider a little bit about the disease itself, because it affects everything that happens in what follows. Leprosy as a disease, in one form or another, goes right back to Moses and the account, you remember, of his leprous hand in Exodus chapter 4. And then we have some detailed accounts on how to deal with the disease, how it's to be treated in Leviticus chapter 13. And chapter 14. And then we have a couple of famous names that suffered from the affliction. We had the punishment of Miriam in Numbers 12. And then we had probably the most famous, the Syrian leader, Naaman, in 2 Kings chapter 5. Leprosy was used as a curse on the house of Joab by David in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And then in the New Testament, we have this account. And then a little bit later on, in Luke chapter 17, we will have the account of the 10 lepers, the Samaritan lepers, of whom you might remember only one came back to thank Jesus. Now, there's been much ink spilt on the subject of leprosy, and leprosy as we know it today, and the links that described Old Testament leprosy and indeed New Testament incidences of the disease. Leprosy still exists. We had a leprosy colony beside the army base that we were stationed on in Lesotho, right outside our camp. It was a place where the lepers were actually gathered together to live. Much of the debate on leprosy and how it applies to biblical terms relates to the issue of contagion. Because, of course, many missionaries have gone out and wonderfully worked amongst lepers, and they haven't contracted the disease. Now, I'm no medical expert, but I think it would be fair to say that we have various terms and conditions of very, very serious skin afflictions that are often referred to as leprosy. Now, there is truth, and clear illustrations from Japan, for example, from mothers carrying a baby that is leprous or gets leprosy, carrying him on their back. And this can be contagious. So we don't want to get involved in that big debate. The biblical instruction certainly implies that this particular form of leprosy had a contagious aspect to it. When you look at Leviticus 13 and 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. But the emphasis of the biblical accounts, they point to the fact that this made an individual ceremonially unclean. Now, to you and I, that probably doesn't mean an awful lot. But to the individual in Jewish society, that was the worst of the worst things that could happen to you, because it shut you off socially, but more importantly, it cut you off in terms of your faith from exercising it in the way that you understood it had to be done. The affliction was particularly and is particularly unpleasant. It would begin with pain and numbness. The skin would lose its color and it would turn scaly over time. And as it progressed, the spots of the early stage would turn to festering sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin around the eyes would bunch with deep furrows between the swellings, so that your face actually began to resemble that of a lion, is a very common feature. The fingers and the toes would fall off. The eyebrows and eyelashes would fall out. And to make matters worse, all of this produced the most terrible odor. It's said that the odor is such that you can actually taste it. And the larynx would become infected, and this would give a rasping, deep voice from the person suffering from it. Now, regardless of all the medical debate, the fact remains that leprosy is set apart from many other diseases because of the stigma. If I say to you, leper, you immediately think, would that be fair? We have it ingrained in us. And the rabbis actually said of this that it is easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. And that's Pharisaical speak for it's nigh on impossible. Since you can't raise the dead, you can't heal a leper. Now, I really hope I haven't put you off your Mother's Day lunch. But I do believe it's important that we understand the unpleasant nature of this disease because of what happens next. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. We've been told that this poor man was full of leprosy, and that makes his approach to Jesus all the more desperate. Some suggest that this took place on the outskirts of the city because lepers were normally not allowed to come into the area where the general public would be. But equally, perhaps that expresses the man's desperation to seek Jesus. And we will note in a moment just how close he comes to Jesus. Unlike the account that we will read off a little bit later in Luke chapter 17 and verse 12, we were told, and as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Those lepers behaved appropriately, as it were, for their disease, but not this man. This poor man clearly has nothing left to lose. He fell on his face and begged him. But notice two very important things that this man knows. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's an amazing statement for this man to make. He knows that Jesus can heal him. But he also knows that that depends on Jesus being willing to heal him. Now, this raised a question for me as I read this and reread this. How did this man have such boldness and confidence in Jesus? As a leper, they would have been cut off from the main news flow. Now, it may well have been that the news of this Jesus had spread even to the leper colonies, but would second or third hand news have given this man the confidence, the boldness that he appears to have? I don't think so. Would I be wrong in thinking that God has drawn this man to Jesus? In much the same way that the Spirit worked in our hearts and minds, even though we weren't fully aware of it, to bring us to Jesus? What happens next is beautiful beyond description. And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Ponder that for a moment. Can you imagine for a moment the joy and the release of pain and loneliness that this simple gesture would have meant to this individual? What are all the little things that matter to you and I? Here was a man who was literally untouchable. Nobody wanted to touch him. Everyone was fearful of touching him. And he breaks all the rules and he comes to Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet. That's how close he comes. And Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches him. We know that Jesus didn't need to touch him. This is the Word of God incarnate. This is the Word of God that spoke creation out of nothing. Would his word not have been sufficient? Of course it would. He had only to speak and this poor man would have been healed completely. And yet Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. For me, this is pure, beautiful, raw compassion. You know, as I read this and as I pondered the beauty of this, the words of that song just filled my head. He touched me. He touched me. And it got to the point where I couldn't continue my sermon. I had to go on to YouTube and I had to find that song. And I had to just sit and play it. And play it again. And as I played it, I just seen the Lord's hand touching this untouchable man. And then my mind was filled with the fact that this man was physically untouchable. And Jesus touched him. But this man was spiritually untouchable. And yet he touched me. And he touched you. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know. He touched me. And he made me whole. Oh, don't rush past these little things in our reading. Jesus stretched out and touched him. We just praise God that we have a Lord and a Savior who wants to touch us regardless of how afflicted we are with disease, but maybe more importantly, how we are afflicted with sin. The wonder of Jesus. And then the outcome. Read it. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Just consider for a moment the power of the word of Jesus. I will be clean. What a statement of intent and a statement of willingness on the part of Christ. I will. Remember the leper had said to him, Lord, if you will. And Jesus says, I will. And then he says, be healed. No hocus pocus. No partial healings. No need for some great inquiry to see if it's real. He is healed. He is healed completely. Can you imagine what a leper healed completely would look like? Can you imagine this man putting his hands to his face and that lion's mask is gone? Those fingers restored, those toes restored. He's healed, it's gone. That smell that he walked with day by day, gone. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. How many years had that poor man endured the creeping, crippling effects of that affliction? And in an instant, the word of Jesus, it's gone. But then secondly, look at the command, and he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and to make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses had commanded, for a proof to them. Now, having told the man to tell no one, we've done this before. This is Jesus trying, because it's not yet his moment to reveal himself fully, because the people will want to make him king. So that's the intent here. But notice what Jesus does here, and he will do it again and again. Jesus tells the man to go and take responsibility for the new life he has received. And he instructs him to go and behave in accordance with the law of Moses. The priest was a sort of a unofficial or official health inspector. And so he had to go to him and be certified as clean, like he would need to be certified. His whole body has gone, changed completely. But in medical cases, they had to go and the priest had to sign off. Leviticus chapter 14 records that they then had to make an offering of atonement in acknowledgement to the healing. You see, to understand the law and the believer, and I find Christians get themselves in all sorts of messes when they want to talk about the law and they want to talk about the believer. And does the law apply or does the law not apply? Well, here, let me tell you something. It seemed to apply to Jesus. And so we need to look to Jesus to understand the relationship of law. By telling the man to comply with the law, Jesus was showing his adherence to it. Reminder that he came as a man fully under the law of God. Galatians 4:4-5. Now when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because it was because of his obedience and his sacrifice only that Jesus would abolish the ritual law in himself. Again, Galatians 3:23-25. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. But that doesn't give you permission to now ignore the law of God. But a word of great healing like this is going to spread quickly. And then we're told, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. And again, the response to Jesus is important. Look what he does. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. I haven't planned this, guys. How many times in the last few weeks has it been highlighted for us that Jesus withdrew to pray? Is God trying to tell us something as a body of people that we need to take time and just forget that busy schedule, forget all those things that need to be done? You and I need to take time to withdraw, to be alone with God, to pray to God and to listen to God, to read God's word before God and let God speak to us. I've said it before, if it was necessary for Jesus, if it was desirous for Jesus, how much more necessary is it for you and I? How much? And then in terms of applying this, I'm not one to over-allegorize scripture. There are real dangers that we get carried away with it. But I do think in certain cases, the allegory is right before us and we can't deny it. You see, we, like this leper, have experienced the penetrating and polluting power of sin that in its outworking has driven us away from God and has actually driven us away from right and proper fellowship with each other. Sin can isolate and stigmatize us spiritually in exactly the same way that physically it stigmatized this leper. Like this man, only Jesus can heal us and restore us and our relationship with our Father. But here's the question this morning. Will you and I cry out, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean? Are you struggling with sin in your life this morning? Are you struggling with an aspect of your life that's not right before God? And you're trying to hide it from God? I'm going to say in a minute, you just can't do that. Come to him. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Unless there be any doubt, Jesus is willing to heal this sickness that leads to death. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And then John 6:7, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. And then secondly, let's turn to the healing of the paralytic. In this second healing, a man is paralyzed physically and incapable of helping himself. But there's also a need for spiritual healing here, and that will become evident in a moment. But let's first set the scene. On one of those days, as he was teaching, sort of a general reference again to Luke, or by Luke, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, we know this is taking place indoors in a house, and one suspects this apparently large contingent. This is one of the few times we're told that this religious headship was gathered from local all the way to Jerusalem. And we can assume they sort of had front row seats. And the presence of this group suggests the growing impact of Jesus' ministry. Now, we know it was having an impact in people, but it was also having an impact on the leadership. And one would imagine from what takes place here, and even by their presence, that these guys are not here to seek truth. They're here to identify evidence to attack Jesus. We've seen that already. And one senses that in this house, the atmosphere is fairly highly charged. You've got all the local bigwigs from Jerusalem and everywhere else sitting there. And Jesus is teaching. And then we read, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now that's an emphasis that Jesus was literally being able to heal. And so this is the scene that's set. And into this highly charged atmosphere, there is suddenly this commotion. Firstly, you might have picked it up from the crowd outside that would have been... You ever try to go through a crowd? They're not the most obliging of people, even when you've got a stretcher with a guy lying on it, but sometimes they'll move apart for you. But you pick up the commotion, and that will have got into the house. And then the next thing, the roof tiles are being removed. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way in to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. And they let him down with his bed through the tiles and into the midst before Jesus. The house would have been flat roofed. It would have had steps up the side of it onto the roof and then had a tile covering. And this must have been a fairly dramatic event. You know, Jesus is teaching in this cramped space, full, and suddenly the roof comes off, literally, you know. And I thought, oh, imagine preaching with that one happening, hey. And down he comes from the roof. And these four guys are lowering on ropes. And I like these guys. I think they were all like soldiers, you know. They were just so organized. They all got ropes. And down he comes. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Wow, and that's different, isn't it? He didn't say, pick up your bed and walk. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. What Jesus did here is very deliberate, and you need to note it. He does it in two stages. He heals the man on the stretcher, but note where he starts with the man's greatest need, his spiritual healing. Do you know, sometimes when we're afflicted physically and circumstantially, that's the biggest thing in our life, you know, but the biggest thing in our life is the condition of our heart. And that's the thing that is often unseen. And so Jesus deals with the important issue first. And he says to the man, your sins are forgiven you. And note the acknowledgement of the faith of the friends. This is actually wonderful. You know, here's a simple truth. You cannot believe for someone else. And I know some of you would dearly love to believe for some other people. But you can't believe for someone else. But here's what happens here. These four guys have got such faith. They are prepared to do something. And what do? Well, physically, they bring this guy to Jesus. Didn't get any more dramatic than that. Physically, this guy couldn't walk, so they put him on a stretcher. And they are not put off. They got a crowd. We can't get in. We'll go up on the roof. We pull him back and we'll drop him down the front. No worrying about it. What are the Pharisees going to say if we do this? What are the scribes going to say if we do this? Up on the roof they go. They pull the tiles back and they drop the guy down. Do you know, you and I can't believe for anybody else, but the one thing we can do is bring people to Jesus. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ prayerfully, but bring them to Christ. Because if you're not bringing them to Christ, they're never going to believe. And Jesus' statement is a claim to who he is, the Son of God. And the reaction of the spiritual blindness that comes from the religious leaders drives that home. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this? Good question. Who is this? Nick's bit is completely inappropriate. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Do you see, these guys had got the idea right. Who is this? Good question, valid question. And then he accused the Son of God of blasphemy. And then they state the obvious, only God can forgive sins. And he's done it right in front of them. But this is not a mere question as evidenced by Christ looking on the heart. You know, and I said earlier on, you might be trying to hide something from God. But get it. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, and I heard their words, but look, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? So it wasn't just these three questions that they were asking. It was the doubt, the deceit that's in the heart that Jesus is questioning. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, rise and walk? And then he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins, in order that you may know this, watch what I'm going to do now. And he turns to the paralyzed man, and I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Did you see the sequence there? Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, so the physical healing comes in response to them. The spiritual healing came in response to the friend's faithfulness. The physical healing, he turns to the Pharisees and said, I'll show you that I have the authority. Because sickness comes from where? All sickness comes from sin. Not necessarily our own sin, but the sin that is inherited in us. When God created, everything was good. There was no sickness. And there's nothing to indicate that this man lying on this stretcher had been crippled because of personal sin. But do we understand all sickness is a consequence of sin and the fact that it's not part of God's plan? There's going to be no sickness in heaven. Aren't you glad of that? We'd be restored in heaven. Nigel, you're going to be running again. Part two, the physical healing is complete. And the outcome speaks for itself. And immediately he arose and went before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Can you imagine that? You come out on a stretcher carried by four friends and you walk home carrying the stretcher on your shoulders. And they glorify God. Wow, wouldn't you glorify God? And they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. What are we to make of this story, of these two stories this morning? A man cut off from society, restored completely. What of those who are cut off from society and from God today because of sin? Listen to this. Jesus, and Jesus alone, has the authority to forgive sin today. And when he does so, he does it fully. Nothing is beyond his grace. I meet people and there's so much in the mire of sin that Satan convinces them that God couldn't possibly forgive them. That's a lie. There is nothing beyond the grace of our God. And when he forgives, he does so permanently. God remembers our sin no more. Another thing that Christians struggle with is Satan will bring back sin that we have repented of. And he will accuse us with it. Now, he may bring back sin that we haven't repented of. It. That virtues to the guy. Well, then we need to get down and repent of that. And when he forgives us, he does so unconditionally. There is nothing you and I, and there's nothing I as your pastor can do for you in that sense. It's unconditional. It's grace poured out from a loving God. And what about us as believers? What about our unbelieving friends and family? Will we bring them faithfully to Jesus in confidence? In prayer? But how's about physically? I talk to people about bringing people to church and say, well, I'm not sure they like it. You know, it's a bit different. You know, you know, cringe, cringe, cringe. Listen, there's no cringe where the word of God is preached. Here's what it says in Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Do you know, I've been in ministry 20 years now, but you know what I'm more and more convinced of? We need more of the word of God and less of the ideas of man. Because this is the word of God that will set people free. Prayerfully put your friends and your family underneath the authority of the word of God. Not Jim Downey, not any preacher, not any man, but under the word of God. To hear those words from our Savior, I will be healed. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, I love you. I love each of the folk present in this building this morning. And oh, Lord, I pray you would touch our hearts, that you would heal us, Lord. Lord, give us the humility. Give us the honesty and the integrity to just come before you and say, Lord, if you will, heal me. Lord, regardless of where we are in our walk, heal us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would embolden us, that we might have the faith of these four friends, that were not put off in bringing their friend in need and putting him literally before Jesus. Lord, we can still do that today by inviting people to come and fall under the ministry and the teaching of your word. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd give us the courage, the boldness to do that. And, oh, Lord, that you might be glorified by the healing and the salvation that comes on your wings. In Jesus' name, amen.